we pray. Amen.
Aren't you glad we get to worship like that each week together? Man, I love it. Hey, let me ask you a question to consider while you're kind of getting settled and getting your Bibles out this morning. If you took a look at your life right now, kind of took a look at this week or this month or even the next few months over your life, would you say that your circumstances make you feel more certain about your life or more uncertain? In other words, what exists more in your life right now? More certainty or more uncertainty? I realize sometimes we kind of experience a mix of those two things, right? Because maybe in one area of our life, there's kind of something going on that we're not sure about, and it creates some uncertainty. Sometimes we find ourselves at a place in life where it seems like everything is uncertain. Now, it could just be because of one thing that's going on, but we don't need to make light of things that sometimes overwhelm us, bowl us over, and seem to take over in our life. So where are you this morning? Are you more certain in your life or are you more uncertain? Now, no matter where you are, the thing that James teaches us in the passage of Scripture that we're going to be reading this morning is that even when you are uncertain about yourself, even when you are uncertain about the circumstance of life or someone else or something else, our certainty in Christ can not only just be rock solid, but it can also grow. So if you've got your Bibles, let's take them out and let's turn to the book of James. Turn to the last chapter of the book of James with me. James chapter 5. We've been in this study walking through the book of James. We're on the home stretch. We've got this week and we've got next week, the last two messages in this series that we've entitled Love Truth. And here's kind of why we've called it that. When you read through the book of James, five chapters, doesn't take you very long at all to read it, but it takes us a long time sometimes to process the book of James because it just cuts to the core of who we are. God inspired through the Holy Spirit James to write this letter to the church, and it just doesn't make any bones about the truth of who God has created us to be and the life that He's called us to live, and it cuts through any kind of fluff or mystery or anything that can keep us from understanding who God wants us to be, because the language that's used in James is so direct and it's just so truthful. So on one hand, we experience that in the book of James, but on the other hand, there's a purpose behind that, and it's to know how to love God and love others. James is so direct because he's teaching us as believers and building us up to become the people that God has called us to be and created us to be. Don't you see that that's what's happening in all of these chapters and all of these passages that we've been over so far, if you've been with us through this series? James is basically doing this. The book of James says to us that being a believer is more than just saying that we are believers. That when it comes to saying and believing in Jesus Christ, that there is action that also needs to go with that belief. As a matter of fact, that is the biblical picture of belief in the first place. Knowing and doing, putting those two things together and never separating those two things. And so that's why it's so good for us to walk through this book. Now, we've asked some questions about the context of the book of James as we've gone through it. We've asked questions about who is James in the first place. I mean, if you're reading through a book of the Bible and you look up at the top of the page and you see that that name up there or that title, you know, what is that? Who is that that's writing this book? Inspired by the Holy Spirit, James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, if you want to really be technical about it, is who is writing this letter. So James grew up with Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Can you imagine? What kind of perspective does he have on the gospel? What kind of perspective does he have on the kingdom of God? What kind of perspective does he have on who Jesus is? I think his words are very important. That's why God has given us to them and given them to us. I got that mixed up. Got my tongue tangled a little bit there, didn't I? But then we also saw that James became a leader in the church. You see that later on in his life, he dies because of his faith. He's martyred because of his faith. He's highly regarded. He's highly respected. Yes, he's James, the brother of Jesus, but he's also referred to as James the Just. who died because his desire for God outweighed any other circumstance in life. Now, we come to this part in the book of James, and let's read this passage together, James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12, and then we'll talk a little bit about the context that we need to understand in order to draw some of these truths out of this passage of Scripture. James chapter 5, verse 7, if you've got your Bibles turned there, read with me. Dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You see how the Lord was kind to him at the end. For the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no, so that you will not sin and be condemned. One of the things that we need to understand, not only about who James is and the purpose of the book of James, but who is it that he's writing to? So when James penned these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who were the first original readers of this? Now, what we know is that this is a letter to the church. Now, see if there's some commonalities that we can pull from the context of what the church was going through at the time. This was in the earlier days of the church as we know it now. But they were in a time where they were seen as odd. They were seen as this, well, they were called a cult. They were seen and referred to by the Romans and the Roman government as atheists. Can you imagine that? Because they believed in the one true God. Because they said that they believed in Jesus the Messiah, this made them atheists because they didn't believe that Caesar was God. They didn't worship the pantheon of gods, the myriad of gods that people worshiped in that day and in that time. You see, they lived in a world that was extremely spiritual, but yet they only worshiped Jesus, this man who was the Messiah who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And they were becoming increasingly marginalized, and if there's one thing that would describe the church at the time that James was written, it is uncertainty. When they looked ahead, they had no idea what was coming. They just saw dark clouds on the horizon headed their way. And that would become true because the church would go through great persecution in the years to come. So James is writing to a group of people who are believers. He's trying to build them up so that when they go through these times of uncertainty in their life, they know how to follow and be the people God has called them to be. So this morning, let's listen to God through James tell us some of these same things. And I think the first thing that we see in verses 7 and 8 here, dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait on the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. What's the overall message that we see and that we hear throughout this passage of Scripture? It's this. What is the purpose of uncertainty in the first place? Have you ever thought about that? You know, you didn't make up your own uncertainty. Everybody goes through uncertain times in your life, no matter what. And what is the purpose behind uncertainty in the first place? It's to direct you to God. The purpose of uncertainty exists for the purpose of leading you to God, to direct you to God, to help you see God, to help you focus on God. I mean, think about it. The Bible is full of stories like this, things that actually happened where God is with people in uncertain times, and He is there for the purpose of showing Himself to them and to the rest of the world. I mean, think about it. God rescues the Israelites from Egypt in a big way. I mean, he made no secrets about this. He showed up in a big way. 10 plagues, Moses going in front of Pharaoh, let my people go, let my people go. And then they literally all leave at the same time from Egypt, taking things with them, people giving them things as they're leaving. This was an amazing redemption of God's people, deliverance of God's people. And then on the other side of it, where did God immediately lead them? To the desert. And how long were they in the desert? A long time. 40 years. Why would God save them in such a way and then lead them to a place where they just were waiting, where they were uncertain, where they had no idea what the next step was? Is it for the purpose of punishment? Because sometimes we can think that, man, if I just... I just had my quiet time one more time last month, my life wouldn't look like this, or if I had just done this, or if I had just not said this. And I'm not saying we don't create circumstances for ourselves in life, but a lot of times we find ourselves in uncertainty, and we don't need to look at it in the way of this is just kind of God getting me back. We may need to see that the purpose behind it is that God wants to lead us through it. You see, God was there with his people, leading them, walking with them through this time of uncertainty for the purpose of drawing them to himself. I think there's no greater enjoyment of a loving father than to walk with his children through this life. And he doesn't go away. He doesn't leave. He is there no matter what. So when you look at your life and you look ahead and you see times of uncertainty, those are times of opportunity for your confidence in Christ to grow, because God is going to walk with you through that. So let's continue to look at what James is talking about. How can your certainty in Christ grow? I mean, whether we're kind of weak in this area or whether we're a person of great faith, we all have space to grow in our love for God and our certainty in Christ. So how do we do this? Verses 7 and 8, the first thing that we see is you put your confidence in God. Look at verse 8. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. So in other words, when you look ahead and you're in a point in your life where you know the need. In other words, you don't just know the need, you see it. It's all you see. You can't see beyond that. You just see this big need, but you don't know the way. When you see the need, but you don't know the way, have confidence in God. If you are sure that God is there, if you are sure that God is with you, if you are sure that God is walking with you through it, even though you don't know where you're headed or where the next steps will be or what the next step will bring, have confidence in God and the fact that he does. This is where patience comes in. And patience is hard. Has anybody ever told you this before? Don't pray for patience. Stop that right now. Pray for wisdom. Pray for, you know, whatever. Don't pray for patience, because then God will do something to make you have to be patient. All right, well, let's just look at it in a realistic light. We all go through seasons in life where we're in a place of waiting. We have no idea what's coming next. And we need to be patient and wait on God, because he's leading us. What we like to do is run ahead of him or back away from him or go, you're not there. Consider the farmer who patiently waited for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. What is God doing? What is the work that he's doing? When you can only see the need and you can't see the way, put your confidence in God. Don't put it in anybody else. Don't put it in yourself. Don't put it in circumstance. Don't put it in whatever it is that we rely on to gain confidence in this life. You put your confidence in God and God alone. The second thing that we need to do in order for your certainty in Christ to grow, when you put your confidence in God, and we read in verse 9, you need to let God speak. Now, verse 9, here we go again. James has this thread, this theme running throughout the book, the importance of controlling our tongues. Look at verse 9. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. How do you react to times of uncertainty in your life? What does it do to you? What does it create in you? What is it that comes out of you when you are really uncertain in life? Is it positive? Is it good? Sometimes it may be. Sometimes when we are overwhelmed and we lose what we desire the most, control, we lean into things that cause us to want to gain control back. And grumbling just seems to be one of those natural things that we do sometimes. And that can be internal, it can be external, just kind of depending on your personality. If you're a little more externally verbal, you know, you are going to be saying things to people that are around you. If you are a little more internal, that cassette tape that just plays over and over. I just said cassette tape. How old does that make me? That 8-track, that LP, everybody here under 25 is going, what is he talking about? We're not going to go there. I don't have time to explain audio things to us now. But you know that file that you keep in your heart, that you keep taking back out, and you open it up, and you look at it, and you read it, and it just keeps playing over and over and over again. This is grumbling internally, grumbling externally. And why in the world would James put grumbling and judgment together? Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. Here, we need to understand this. What is grumbling? It's the result of something. It's not necessarily the beginning of something. It's the result of something, and it is the result of earthly judgment. You remember James talks about earthly wisdom, and he talks about godly wisdom, okay? Grumbling is the result of earthly judgment. In other words, create that we participate in, that we decide on judgment ourselves. And there is no point to it because it's not redemptive. It's us making the judgment. It's us setting the standard. It's us trying to do the work of God for God without His leading. So what do? For our certainty in Christ to grow, you need to let God speak. So in other words, look at it like this. When negativity is all you see, trust that God is able. If you just can't see past the negativity, whatever it is, whether it's somebody else or whether it's you or circumstance or a person or a relationship, there's so much that's negative in our life that just feeds us every day. If you really can't see that, you just trust that God is able and that He is working. The times when we struggle with this the most is relational, right? Trust that God is working even when you can't see anything positive that's going on, especially if this is a brother and sister in Christ. Who's he writing the letter to? The church. Don't grumble. God is working. Let God speak. In other words, don't get ahead of God. Wait until He speaks. Wait until He works and then speak into it. I mean, what we do sometimes is we justify everything we say by saying this, well, it's the truth. And yeah, it may be, but is it redemptive? There's a professor that I love to listen to. His name is Dr. Marv Wilson. He's in his mid-80s. He's an Old Testament professor at Gordon College. He's a great Northeasterner. I mean, I love to hear him talk just to hear his accent, okay? And he was talking about this one time. He's saying that basically God is working in everyone's life who is a believer to build them up in Christ. And he kind of painted this picture of a brick wall, that God will teach us this, and that becomes a brick in our wall, and then this. And he's building us all up. And he was talking about how basically we like to correct each other, we like to complain about each other, we like to grumble about things, and what we do is we go up and we take a brick out of that wall for that person, right? And this is what he said. It stuck with me. I'll never forget it in that great Northeastern accent. He said, if you're going to take a brick out of somebody's wall and you don't have another one to put back in his place, then keep your cotton picking mouth shut. I love Dr. Marv, and it's true if you think about that. If you don't have something constructive to say, if you don't have something that's redemptive to say to someone or about someone, leave it alone. Don't just take those bricks out and leave those gaping holes there, because guess what they're going to do to you? Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. in the same way that you judge others. Is this what we want to create? Is this the culture we want to create? Is this the kind of church that we want to be? Is this the kind of home that you want? Is this the kind of workplace that you want? Let God speak first. Don't get ahead of Him. And then you follow Him. What's a biblical way to speak in times of uncertainty? Number one, love covers a multitude of sins. If you can get over it and you can deal with it, do that first. The rest of the steps are in Matthew chapter 18. You go to that person. You talk to that person. If that doesn't work, you take a brother or sister with you. Those are the steps that we take. Grumbling has absolutely no redemptive value, and it hurts you. Remember also in the desert what the people did when they first got to the desert? Started grumbling. And remember, they were complaining to Moses, but what is it that God said to Moses? Don't worry, Moses, they're not grumbling at you. They're not complaining about you. They're complaining about me. Be sure that you're not speaking against God when you're grumbling about someone else that's made in His image. Don't get ahead of God. You see why we love James so much? Thank you, James, brother of Jesus, for bringing us to a place where we struggle sometimes, but where God wants to build us up for the purposes of His kingdom. So if you want your certainty in Christ to grow, put your confidence in God. Let God speak. And then we'll see this next thing, verses 10 through 11. See beyond the suffering. See beyond the suffering. Read verses 10 and 11 with me. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. So if you want your confidence in God to grow, if you want your certainty in Christ to grow, then be enduring in suffering. And in order to be enduring, see past it. You have to be able to see past the suffering. I think it's interesting because James starts to talk about Job here. And Job in the Bible is one of the greatest examples of endurance and suffering that we see. Why is it that you think James brings Job up in the first place? We're all very familiar with that story, probably. But there's something that I think is interesting that James says that I never connect until I saw this with the story of Job in the book of Job. How does he say this at the end? You see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. When you read through Job, the book of Job, when you think of the story of Job, do you think of tenderness and mercy? This man who had everything, family, wealth, respect, highly regarded, was righteous in the eyes of God, not sinless, but he was following God in the way that God wanted him to follow him. And what is it that happened at the beginning of the opposition that he was facing from Satan? You remember the first thing that hit his life? The loss of his family. And how did he lose his family except for his wife? A great wind came and blew the house in that they were all in. And then you see his life spiral downward after this. I mean, he loses everything, and the only surviving member of his family looks at him and says, I wish you would just curse God and die. The friends that he has around him, supposed to be community, supposed to lift him up, supposed to build him up, sit around him as he's scraping his boils with pieces of pottery, and they're saying things like, what did you do wrong, Job? If you would just fess up, if you would just admit to God what you did wrong, He might spare your life or just allow you to go ahead and go on. Do you think this is a story of kindness and tenderness? Look, when you're suffering, when pain is all you experience, you need to understand that God is there. When pain is all you experience, know that God is with you. Now, where does this show up in the book of Job? You know, the thing about the book of Job is you just see this suffering throughout the book. And one of the things that occurred to me at the end of Job, it's one of my favorite parts of the book of Job, is when God shows up and he speaks. It's like he's finally had a gutful of listening to these friends that are sitting around talking to Job. He's finally showing up in a very tangible way, and he begins to speak. And have you ever thought about how God spoke to Job? What did he speak to him through? A great wind. A whirlwind. The very thing that took from Job what he loved and treasured most. Now, I don't have all the answers for that. I can't wrap my mind around all of that, but here's one thing that I think the book of Job teaches us. In the midst of our greatest hurts, God is there. And God is speaking to us in it and through it. And he is with you. And you know that is really the thing that matters the most when you're hurting the worst, is presence. Because this is when we begin to question, is God really there? Did this Christian thing work? Is this just something that we all made up just as a crutch to get through this life? When we're really hurting, when we're really suffering, and in order for us to endure, you've got to know that God is there with you, just like he was with you in every other part of your life. Just like he was with you from the day that you cried out and you said, I am a sinner, and I need Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. And God accepted you, and God adopted you, and God forgave you, and God gave you life. He is the same God that is still there in the midst of your suffering, and he is walking with you through it, and he's present. Pain does not scare God away. Suffering does not make him disappear. It only draws him closer, and he desires to draw us closer. So know that in your times of suffering, in your times of uncertainty, that God is tender and God is merciful. And you may not be able to feel that like you always do, but it doesn't change the truth, and you need to hang on to that truth. Now, let's look at the last thing that James talks about here. Not only do we need to put our confidence in God, not only do we need to let God speak, not get ahead of him, not only do we need to see beyond the suffering, but we need to practice, in other words, put into action integrity. All of this is building us up in godliness, building us up in Christ-likeness so that we can know how to live. Look at what verse 12 says. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. Practice integrity. Look. When we're in times of uncertainty and we want to gain control over the circumstances of our life or escape or do something, truth sometimes seems like it's optional for us, doesn't it? So when truth becomes optional, simply follow Christ. In other words, a lot of times we don't just jump straight into a huge lie, right? But in the heat of the moment or given something that just is taking place immediately that we don't think through and we don't have time to think through the wise choices, sometimes we'll be quick to cover something up and we let our fear or we let our insecurity or we let our uncertainty lead us rather than Jesus. So when it comes to what we say and what we do, only be as truthful as Jesus would be. Only be as truthful as what God shows you in his word. Because this is where God will work, no matter what the next step is. Think about it. What's the biggest excuse we hear from people about why they don't come to church? Oh, that place is just full of what? Hypocrites, right? Hey, good job. And I don't ever say it. I'm going to say it now. I don't ever say it, but my thought is always, yes, and we have room for one more. Please come to church with us. No, nobody's perfect. Yes, we always mess up. Yes, we're still growing. But what is it that's one of the biggest barriers for the world to come to Christ and come to the church and be introduced to him? A lot of times it's our lack of integrity. Letting our yes be yes and our no be no. Well, let's grow in that area. Because when we choose to make truth optional through what we say and what we do, basically what we're saying is we're not going to allow God to work in that area and in that truth. We're just going to kind of take it upon ourselves, and I've got it right here. And yes, I know this was wrong, but hey, you know, I'm forgiven of all of my sins in the first place. Never presume upon the grace of God. Never presume upon the grace and the forgiveness of God. Always follow Him. So when truth is optional, simply follow Christ. Our final thought is this. You can be confident in Christ through the uncertainty of life. Follow Him. Look at uncertainty as an opportunity to be built up in Christ, to be more godly. Put your confidence in Him. Say what He wants you to say when He wants you to say it. Look, if you're going through a time of suffering, you hang on to God and practice integrity even when it seems like it's the wrong thing. Still do what God calls you to do and who He wants you to be. Let's pray together. God, we thank You for the day You've given us, for Your word, for a place where we can come together as brothers and sisters in Christ and we can hear from Your Holy Spirit. So God, we pray that You would draw those that are here that can hear Your word right now that are not saved. They've never entered into faith with You through Jesus Christ. We pray that You would draw them to You now and that You would help them to know that all they need to do is cry out to You and ask for forgiveness. To accept Jesus Christ, to follow Him by faith as their personal Lord and Savior. God, may today be a salvation for those who are lost. God, for those of us who are going through times in our life where we're uncertain, we don't know what this next step is going to cause. We don't know what it's going to bring. God, help us to see You. Help us to focus on You. Help us to look to You. Because God, we know You see everything. And we trust You and we have faith in You. Even when You walk with us through hard times. God, thank You for blessing us so richly, for comforting us, for strengthening us, and for loving us enough to be truthful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As our ushers are coming forward, this basket's going to come by. If you don't mind placing that connect card in that along with your offering to the Lord, we would appreciate it.